الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إنما المؤمنون إخوة فاصلحوا بين أخويكم واتقوا الله لعلكم ترحمون. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. The discussion concerning Shia-Shia unity is as important as the discussion concerning Shia-Sunni unity. Yesterday we had examined Shia-Sunni unity and seen the importance of finding a common ground between ourselves and our brothers from Ahl-Sunnah, trying to find a common ground in order that we're able to understand each other's legacies, each other's heritage, each other's principles. In trying to understand that in the same way that we have literature, they have literature, they have great scholars, and we have great scholars. We therefore mention the great ulama in our own history who have worked hard for Shia-Sunni unity, the likes of Muhammad Jawad Mughniya, the likes of Sayyid Sharafuddin al-Musawi, the likes of Ayatollah Borujurdi, and indeed you find the others who had put forward the importance of Sunni-Shia unity. The question arises, how about Shia-Shia unity? And the idea that there are many who often discuss Shia-Sunni unity without discussing Shia-Shia unity, you would think that when one doesn't discuss Shia-Shia unity, it means that all the Shia around the world are united. They all have love for each other, respect for each other. They never have fights with each other or any arguments with each other. All of them sit rosily in the mosque, and none of them want to build another mosque to rival each other. None of them want to fight about which Mawlana they follow or which Marja they follow. All the Shia are united with one another. Insha'Allah, one day. You find that that cannot be further from the truth. When you look around the Shia world today, without a doubt, this is one of the most difficult periods for the Shia. And it's not being helped by the fact that we have disunity amongst each other. When we see the enemies that we face in the world, from the Nawasib who attack us on a regular basis through their books, from, for example, ISIS and the amount of lives they're taking from the followers of Ahlul Bayt, let alone humanity as a whole, the last thing that we need is Shia-Shia disunity. And you would think that when we're now being attacked from every angle, we would put our differences aside. Our differences amongst each other as Shia, there is no issue having a difference. For example, if I follow one marja, you follow another marja, there's no problem having that difference. At the end of the day, for us, our leaders will always remain Muhammad and Al Muhammad, salawatullah wa salamu alayhima. The problem is that this disunity has intensified. Wherever you go, and wherever I've recited, you'll find that sadly there is a disunity which is leading to the breakup of our communities. And you look at the word community, if you split it in half, the word unity is within the word. If you want to build a community, there has to be unity within the com. Otherwise, all the word is com. Com means what? Qom doesn't complete a society unless there is unity within. You find that now in the Shia world, the disunity is rife in Iraq, in Iran, in Pakistan, in India, in the Western shores as well. You would think in the West, we all came from different ships, now we're all on the same boat, yes. Yet, subhanAllah, even those who you expect to be intellectual, those who have read, those who have met other cultures, you still see disunity amongst them. And that's why now I don't blame our youth for not wanting to come to the mosque. Yes, you find many of our youth complaining now. We come to one center, they tell us don't go to that center. We go to one speaker, we get another speaker saying don't listen to that speaker. Before you know it, you find that our youth will not come to the mosques anymore. And I don't blame them. In a way, ultimately, you find that they will say that all of our mosques, one hates the other. If you look in America, for example, you can have two mosques within, let's say, a radius of 100 miles, and one of the leaders of that mosque can't stand the leader of the other mosque. And they inculcate in their followers that I never want to see you in that mosque, as if the mosque is now their house. Yes, it's something I find very interesting. The mosque is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was meant to be a place where all of us congregate to remember our Lord, to humble ourselves, to show respect for our brethren within the religion. Yet subhanAllah, now in America, we've had this virus that has come to us from the Middle East. In the Middle East, it's normal for Shia to hate each other. And sad to say this, in the Middle East, it's very normal. In Asia, you'll find, for example, India and Pakistan, very normal for Shia who've grown up with each other to not stand each other. And over which issues? You see, when you see Shia-Shia disunity, normally it shows us three things. Number one, that there is a fitna in the community. Yes? Clear fitna. And fitna is worse than killing. Killing, you take one person's life. Fitna, you can destroy the whole country. Yes? You can destroy the whole school. You find that no doubt when you see the Shia not united, it shows that there is a fitna in our communities which we need to resolve. As in, someone has to say something. That fitna has caused many a dissension, many a destruction. You look at early Islamic history, the worst times in Islamic history was the periods of fitna. Ali versus Aisha, Ali versus Muawiyah, Ali versus the whole earth against him, yes. Always you find that that period of fitna was a period that is the most bleak in our history. You therefore find, number one, fitna. Number two, egos. No one's willing to humble themselves to say, okay, let's agree to disagree. I will listen to a speaker, 199 lectures, 299 lectures, 299 lectures. In lecture 307, he said something I don't agree with. Delete all the rest. Mentality of ignorance, yes? You find this ego, that the person now, he doesn't want his ego to be hurt. So you find that what begins to happen, the egos between the Shia will begin to do what? Will begin to lead to people fighting each other. That's number two. Number three, ignorance. That all of a sudden you see people who know nothing about Islam, have never studied theology, never studied law, never studied history, never studied ethics. All of a sudden they're telling you what's right and what's wrong. And that's why you see all of these labels in the Shia world today. I went to India, I heard someone calling another, this person's a muqassar. Yes. So who allowed you to say who's a muqassar or no? You could just about write your name in Arabic. And now you're telling me who's a muqassar and who's not. Likewise, you see others saying that's the Wilayat al-Faqih group. That is the Shirazi group. Those are the Azadars. These are the La'natis. You hear all these terms these days. That one is a Batri. All of a sudden, I remember when they started calling everyone Batris, most of the Shia have not got a clue what a battery is. Yes, if you ask most Shia what's a battery, they say, battery? Say, no, no, battery. They say, battery. So no, no, battery. Zaydiya are divided into a number of subsects. One of them is the Jarudiya, and the other is the Batriya. Jarudiya, they reject the authority of the first three caliphs. Yes, the Zaydi Shia. You know, they go up to Imam Zain al-Abidin, then they move to Zayd. The Batriya, they are not those who withdraw, dissociate from the first three caliphs. All of a sudden now, it's normal. You've got Shia Ithna Ashariya going around using medieval language. Yes. as the people are using terminology, that's a Nusayri, that's a Muqassir, Wilayat al-Faqih, Shirazi, La'nati, Kafir, Kafir, this. Before you know it, we now have Shia Salafis. Yes. As in 4 years, we were talking about each other, we used to say we are the school of open-mindedness. Yes. We are the school where we can agree to disagree. We're the school of Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahu wa salamuhu alayhi. Sadly, that seems to be lip service today. Every other Muharram that comes, another YouTube clip comes out. And people straight away watch these YouTube clips. Random clips, 3 minutes, even though the lecturer his whole life has given 52, 55, 1 hour lectures. 3 minute clips, 4 minute clips, 6 minute clips. Yes. Nobody knows how powerful social media is, but also how destructive social media is. Social media can be a powerful tool. It's like a knife. It can cut an orange or kill a human being. Yes. Social media can do wonders for us. Today, when this first majlis came out here at Masjid Ali, it has the most number of hits of any speaker in the Shia world. Yes. And this is the barakah of the team in Masjid Ali, no doubt. But then what do you find? You find at the same time that there are YouTube clips that will come out. People, instead of turning around with intellect to say, hold on, I can go and ask the speaker himself, or I'll email the speaker themselves. No, straight away, that's it. Make a decision. In other words, the Shia who claim to be Shia, know that when we say Shia, Shia unity, I always say that I never call myself Shia. I say I'm trying to be Shia. Habib is Shia, Muslim is Shia, Maytham is Shia, Kumail is Shia. We are trying to be Shia. Yes. Because when a Shia begins to be judgmental on other Shia, when a Shia seeks to destroy the rep of another Shia, when a Shia seeks to put a tag on his fellow Shia brothers and sisters, that person should never be associated with the likes of Maytham al-Tammar or Malik al-Ashtar. Never. That person should be kept far away. The question then is, what do we do? Because this is a major issue within our communities today. Our youth, 1 minute they want to listen to someone, they're told don't. Then you find you go to Karbala or Najaf for Ziyarah, you're trying to pray Salat al-Jama'ah, yes? You suddenly are in ruku' and you hear someone saying, Rabbana Atina. You're thinking, hold on a minute, how many Salat al-Jama'ah are there in one mosque? The Wahhabis, the Salafis, whatever they are called, you find that at least in Mecca, when the man begins to read Salah, yes? They are safan, ka'annahum bunyanun marsus. You find them a strong wall. Whether it's Shuraim, whether it's Sudais, it doesn't matter. They want to be united like a firm wall. When it comes to us, who's leading Salah? No, I'm not going to pray behind him. Yes. Who else is leading there? I'll never forget in Masjid al-Sahla. I did not know if I was in Ruku' or in Qunut, I tell you. I was praying behind the Imam. Someone else doesn't like that Imam. Why? Because that Imam represents Marja X, and I don't follow Marja X. I follow Marja Y. Now, what are you talking about? As in, this is the legacy Ahlul Bayt left us. It's an embarrassment. And on top of all of this, we all want to be soldiers of the Imam. That's the irony, yes. I tell you, I often wonder if the Imam returns. Oh, not the Imam returns. I often wonder if the Shia were in charge of Saudi Arabia. Today, we always say that that stampede that happened, look at the chaos, look at the mess. I want to ask a question. If we were in charge of Masjid al-Haram, who leads Salah? Who leads Salah? And you think, what, everyone's going to pray in Jama'ah? And how about in Muharram, what azadari do we do in Masjid al-Haram? Because one group attacks another. Why? Why? Why do you attack another? For what reason? ISIS? No, no, not ISIS. Or Boko Haram attacking your children? No, no. You are going to hell because your expression of love for Hussein is wrong. As if he owns Imam al-Hussein's expression now, yes? And so what you find, therefore, when we come to Hajj, we got a major problem if we owned or if we run Masjid al-Haram. I guarantee you that you'll find a group in one corner saying we're going to strike ourselves until the morning. And they'll look another group in the corner, let's say, beating their chest. They'll say, look at these muqassirs. They have no love for Hussein. And all of us around the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tonight, I'd like to look at this area of Shia, Shia unity. And try to see how is it that we can return to this unity. And what is it that has caused the issues amongst us? And exactly what was the history of the ulama when it came to issues of difference between them? And I'd like to examine this in the following stages. Number one, how did Surah Al-Hujurat provide a blueprint as to the etiquette of how Muslims should behave with one another? And how important is Surah Al-Hujurat? Number two, how important is it to recognize that behind every fitna in the Shia is shaitan? And that unless a person recognizes this, we'll have trouble forever. Number three, what are the major obstacles that we need to think about that either stop the movement and progress of the Shia or allow us to progress? Number four, did any of the Imam's companions have differences? Have any ulama have differences? And should we discuss these differences or hide them? Number five, what is it to mean that you're a Shia? And how did the Imams show that not everyone who claims to be a Shia is really a Shia? And number six, how important is it to see the reform program that can be instituted for Shia to get together and remove these differences before they destroy our mosques and our communities? Let's try and examine this in order that we understand this important topic in depth. There's one surah in the Quran that can be used as a blueprint for Shia-Shia unity. You see, if someone came to me today and said, okay, there's a group of people who call themselves Akhbaris, there's others who call themselves Usulis, there's others who call themselves Azadars, there's others who call themselves, for example, the real Shia, how can we bring some sort of unity between them? You find one particular surah Allah revealed, which in my opinion could be called Surah Al-Akhlaq. Someone says there's no surah called Surah Al-Akhlaq. No, if ever there was a surah that deserves to be called Surah Al-Akhlaq, it's Surah Al-Hujurat, Surah 49 of the Quran. Most of the verses on the etiquette of discussion, the etiquette of dialogue, and the etiquette between human beings are in Surah Al-Hujurat, yes? Surah Al-Hujurat, why was it revealed? To show the early Muslims how they should behave with one another in Medina. Because now in Medina, these people were now powerful. In Mecca, they were a small number. In Medina, they were powerful. What begins to happen is, when you get more and more powerful, you can also get more and more arrogant. You can also get more and more complacent. Yes. Because when you're oppressed, you're all united. Suddenly, when you're comfortable, you begin to have idle time on your hands. Now you're relaxed. And now the true feelings begin to emerge. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala noticed that the Muslims were getting more powerful in Medina, He revealed a surah about the importance of their akhlaq never going away. Because the root problem we have in Shia-Shia disunity is a lack of akhlaq. That's it. Yes? A lack of akhlaq on the first level. And on the second level, a lack of tolerance of free thought. What do I mean? Lack of akhlaq in which way? And that anyone who comes to us and tells us something about another mosque, about another marja, about another group of people, straight away we accept it. We don't sit around and question, who's telling me this? Yes? Where have they come from when they're saying this? No, straight away, did you hear Maulana this done this? Did you hear Imam this did this? Did you hear marja this did this? You turn around and say, did they really do it? Instead of turning around and questioning, where has this report come from? Because I could end up listening to someone and make a judgment on someone being jahil when they weren't jahil at all. Yes? What do I mean? Surah 49 verse 6 said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. When an evil person comes to you with news, verify the news. Otherwise, you're going to put a whole community in jahiliyyah and regret what you've done. Yes? You know why this ayah was revealed? Walid bin Uqba was an enemy of Rasulullah. Yes? Uthman bin Affan's stepbrother. He was an enemy of Rasulullah. He became Muslim. Bani Mustalaq were a tribe who were enemies of Rasulullah. Became Muslims. When they both became Muslims, they used to hate each other before. They used to have their own tension. Bani Mustalaq couldn't stand Walid's arrogance. Walid couldn't stand their power. So there was still a bit of tension. Yes, they become Muslim, but there was still this natural human tension that, listen, we never liked you before. Many Mustalaq sat together, they said, listen, let bygones be bygones. Walid is a Muslim, we're Muslims. Forget what we used to hate each other in the past. That was Jahiliyyah. Now that we're following Rasulullah, our akhlaq has to be the best akhlaq. When someone comes, we are representatives of the Prophet. On the day of judgment, Allah will tell us, were you representing your ego or Rasulullah? So let us let bygones be bygones. Rasulullah used to have a habit. What was it? When he knew two ex-Muslims were enemies, he'd make them meet. So slowly the love becomes inculcated between them. He called Walid. He said, Walid, I want you to do me a favor. I said, what is it? Go and collect zakat from Bani Mustalaq. Walid said, who? I said, Bani Mustalaq. I said, you know, you're Muslim now, they're Muslim. So go and collect the zakat. Walid already had that tension. He went towards Bani Mustalaq. He entered upon Bani Mustalaq. When he entered upon them, what happened was that he was coming nearer to their farm. They had like a farm area, village area. Because, you know, zakat is applicable on what? You know, things like cattle and wheat and other areas which are more for farming in those days. There's specific conditions. Walid was coming towards their farm, their area. He saw them all coming out. What did Walid think? Because how you are with people and the way you judge them is your real character inside. If you think good of people, people will think good of you. If you always think bad of people, people will think bad of you. This Walid, what did he do? He looked from far away. He thought, you know what? I'm sure they've come out to hurt me. Yes, they both become Muslims. He said, I'm sure they've come out to hurt me. Bani Mustalaq had all come out together. Why? Because they said, let bygones be bygones. Let's all hug Walid and show that there's no more tension. Look at the difference. Yes. One's niyyah was what? For Allah. The other's niyyah was for their own ego. Walid turned around. Bani Mustalaq were wondering, hold on a minute. We all came out to say salam to this person. He just turned around and left. When he turned around and left, he came back to Rasulullah. He made an announcement to everybody in public. And this is exactly why we have Shia disunity. Yes. He came out and made an announcement to the public, because today, with emails, Facebook, Instagram, you could destroy anyone's reputation. Most people's reputation. They tried their hardest to destroy. And so what did he do? He stood up in front of everybody, and he said, I've got news for you. Everyone said, what is it? He said, Bani Mustalaq have all gone back and become kafir. People said, what? He said, Bani Mustalaq, they've gone back to Jahiliyyah. Everyone's like, Bani Mustalaq, they were crying when they met Rasulullah about how good Rasulullah's akhlaq was. They said, we'll give everything to the Prophet. How could all of a sudden they do a 180? He said, I'm sorry, I went to them and they were coming out to kill me. What do you mean, coming out to kill you? He went around, Rasulullah said, what are you saying? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I went and they were ready to kill me. They were ready to destroy me. The heavens said, you can lie, but we watch every fitna maker on this earth. Yes? And that's a message to the keyboard warriors, by the way. The keyboard warrior thinks they can mess about. Who are you messing about with? It's the 21st century. No problem. Use your keyboards. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never sleeps. Yes. Allah watches every fitna monger behind the screen. I may not watch, nor do I care. In a generation of YouTube, you're not going to win anything. Yes. But ultimately, Allah watched. He revealed to the Prophet. Prophet, this person who says they become jahil, I want you to reveal an ayah to make clear who the real jahil is. And who is the fasiq? Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. When an ayah begins, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, it can have a number of different meanings. Either it can refer to someone like Amir al-Mu'mineen, many ayahs were about him which begun, or if it's not referring to someone who is being praised, then it refers to the community to say, not all you who believe, all you who claim to have iman. Yes? It's different. You could say, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu means all you who believe. Most Quran translations, they write, all you who believe. No. All you who claim to be mu'min. In ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu. When an evildoer comes to you with news about a fellow Muslim, verify the news. أن تصيب قوما بجهالة فتصبح على ما فعلتم نادمين. Otherwise you put a whole nation in the label of jahiliya and then you regret what you've done. Yes? Why was this ayah revealed? Firstly, to show how much Allah despises the fitna maker in the community. Yes? Allah hates it when a Muslim labels another Muslim as being kafir, muqassar, la'nati, non-lover of Ahlul Bayt. Allah does not like these terminologies, number one. Number two, likewise, to expose Walid bin Uqba. Why? Because Walid bin Uqba, when he becomes governor of Kufa, just in case you don't know who's rightly guided and who isn't, come look at who put who as governor of Kufa, yes? When Uthman was Khalifa, he made Walid governor of Kufa. People came to him, they said, the Quran said fasiq about him. You've read in Dua Kumail, أَفَمَنْ كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا كَمَنْ كَانَ فَاسِقًا, is the one who is a mu'min. The same as the fasiq. This ayah was revealed. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib is the mu'min. Walid is the fasiq. And Uthman made him governor of Kufa. That's the sadness of Islamic history. And he led Salat al-Fajr drunk. Salat al-Fajr is how many ruk'ah? Two. He was so drunk, he went to the fourth ruk'ah, turned around in the middle of Salah and said, shall I continue or no? Yes. The sadness of our history. The point being what? That when a fasiq comes to you with news, you don't straight away accept it. These people, these Shi'ad said this, that Mawlana said this, this Marja said this. No, verify. That's why they asked our second Imam. They said to him, what's the distance between right and wrong? Yes. He replied, four fingers between their ears and the eyes. What you hear in the ears, verify with your eyes. Yes. You hear someone saying, I saw this. You hear it. Did you see it? Or did you make a judgment about someone's reputation and destroy the reputation of your fellow Shia brother or sister? Yes. And for that matter, your fellow Muslim brother or sister. That was the first ayah in Surah Al-Hujurat. Then the second ayah was what? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. The mu'mins, meaning the true mu'mins, are brothers of one another. Yes? فَأَصْلِحُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. The true mu'mins are brothers of one another. So reconcile between them and fear Allah. Allah will then give His mercy. What does this ayah mean? Firstly, when Allah uses the word ikhwa, it means that your mu'min brother is higher than your blood brother in the Arabic language. Yes? Your mu'min brother, your fellow Shi'i brother, is higher than your blood brother at home. Secondly, when you see the Quran says what? And the believers are brothers of one another, so reconcile them when they have issues. Yes? When I see one Imam Barga doesn't talk to another, one Mawlana doesn't talk to another, what's my role? Do I sit back and enjoy? There are some who enjoy. They want to have a few Chinese whispers, a bit of chitter-chatter. That Mawlana hates this Mawlana is this Mawlana. But the Quran said, no, a mu'min will find a way of reconciling. I'll never forget. Amir al-Mu'mineen, before he died in his wasiyah, you know what he said? He said, strengthen your ties and remove your differences. Yes, he said that as his will. Strengthen your ties and remove your differences. And then he said, for surely, the Prophet said, reconciliation of differences is greater than fasting and prayer. Allahu Akbar. How many Shia pray? Everyone prays. How many fast in Ramadan? Do futur in Ramadan, suhoor in Ramadan, majalis in Ramadan. But Rasulullah said, reconciling two of you is better than all of these. Yes. You could do as much of this if you are someone who prays as someone. Wallah, in our communities we have people. Salah, Dhuhr, Allahu Akbar. Fasting, beautiful. They have caused more trouble in their families than shaitan has caused in humanity. Yes? All they do the whole day, sit there, and they walk around holy, mashallah. Yes, they'll tell you, I'm religious, and so on. The biggest fitna mongers, they sit there, they pray, they fast, they've got the mark of sujood bigger than the biggest moor and turba and arz on this earth. Yes? And you see them sitting there. How can I make a brother hate a brother? A sister hate a sister? An uncle hate his in-laws? A grandfather's not to talk with each other? This Imam Barga to hate them? That Mawlana to hate that Mawlana? Quran said, the believers, they're always brothers with one another. And when they see there's issues, they reconcile. Then what did Surah Al-Hujurat say? The third advice was what? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُنَّ. O you who believe or claim to believe, don't let one group of you make fun of another. Allahu Akbar. How Surah Al-Hujurat is fitting for Shia Shia, yes? Don't let one group make fun of another. Look at them, they don't know how to do azadari, we do. Look at them, they don't do majalis, we do. Who gave you a right to judge others when there are other things in the year? You never know, they may do better than you, yes? You may cry for Hussein and Muharram. And then what? When Muharram and Safar and Rabi' al-Awwal is over, the music comes back in the car. How did you judge someone else when your house is made of glass? How? Look at them. They only do Matam because they want to show off. And they only come in Muharram. They don't come the whole year. MashaAllah, as if you are someone in the mosque every single day of the year. Yes? Where were you in Imam al-Jawad Shahada? When there was 13 people for that poor speaker. Where were you in Imam al-Hadi Shahada when it was wet and windy? You're judging those who do azadari. First judge yourself. Where were you for the other Imams of Ahlul Bayt? In Muharram and Safar, every Tom, Dick and Harry turns up. Yes? Listen, Muharram and Safar, Aba Abdullah is too special. Everyone comes. It's outside of Muharram and Safar that the real people come. Yes? That's when you see the real of the Shia, the creme de la creme. On a wet night in November when it's Imam al-Askari al-Shahada, when the mosque is full like this, then you know his son is not far away from coming. Therefore you found that was number two, don't let a group of people make fun of another, and don't let woman make fun of other woman, judging each other, judging their behaviors. And then the next ayah said what? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمِنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِّنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ. O you who claim to have belief, keep away from suspicion, for suspicion in many cases is a sin. I suspect that Mawlana X did this because of this. Why are you suspecting? What's it your business? I remember Ali ibn Abi Talib saying, don't look at who's speaking, look at what they are saying. What are you suspecting? I suspect that Imam Barga put this alam because of this reason, they bought this. What's the suspicion? Allah said, I am willing to forgive adultery, but I'll never forgive suspicion. Suspicion can only be forgiven by the person you suspected. You go to him. Don't come Qiyamah. I'm telling you from now. I won't forgive. You go to that fellow Shia who you suspected. Go up to him now. Email him now. WhatsApp him now. Facebook him now. And say, I suspected you of this thing. I found out it's not true. Forgive me. Because otherwise you've got a long day of judgment, my dear brothers and sisters. Then you found what? وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Don't spy on each other to cause trouble between the Shia. Then وَلَا يَخْسَبْ بَعْضَكُمْ بَعْضًا أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدَكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ. And do not backbite one another. For do you like to eat the dead flesh of your brother? When you attack another Shia, when you cause trouble between the Shia, when you make the youth hate this Mawlana and that Imam Barga and this mosque, you are eating the flesh of a fellow lover of Ahlul Bayt. The dead flesh. You're the same one who says Hind was the worst of the worst because she ate Hamza's liver. What's the difference between you and Hind when you're doing ghiba on a fellow Shia?
Yes.
Hind ate the dead flesh of Hamza. Ghiba is eating the dead flesh of your brother. That brother of yours is a lover of Al Muhammad. They love Imam al-Hussein. And you therefore find the question arose. Why is it that this occurs? No doubt the whisperings of shaitan on all of us, yes? You find that shaitan is behind every fitna that you find between the communities. Because what does shaitan want? Shaitan doesn't want people to come towards the love of Ahlul Bayt. Shaitan doesn't want the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, to come and unite. Doesn't want us all to come to the mosque together, show love for each other, give benefit of the doubt, make 70 excuses for each other, for our behaviors. Didn't Rasulullah say, when you see a fellow believer, make 70 excuses if someone tells you something bad about them? Shaitan doesn't want that. And further than that, what does Shaitan tell Nabi Nuh? Nuh, know that I'm always present in three situations. Number one, when you're about to give charity, I'll always stop you giving charity. Number two, when you're alone with a woman, I'm the third of the three. Yes, you're alone with someone not mahram to you on the third of three. Number three, when you are angry, I make you more angry. Yes? You were angered by a particular mosque's behavior. Shaitan tells you, listen, don't just stop there. Go on the internet and write. Make a group. Attack. What are you waiting for? Go and attack the person. Finish them off. In 2007, you try and finish them off. He's back in 08. And in 08, you try and finish him off. And he's back in 09. In 09, you finish him back in 010. Yes. Keep finishing, finishing, finishing. You think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow shaitan to work? When you take shaitan as your sultan, it will never help you. Yes? The moment you feel someone telling you, listen, let's go online, or let's go together and attack, or let's go to a group of youth and sit with them and say, don't go to listen to a majlis of Ahlul Bayt, don't go here, don't go there, straight away say, A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Yes? Therefore, shaitan is behind the splits. That's number one. Number two, some of this Shia disunity, there are other reasons which are causing a hindrance to our unity. What are they? One is there are family interests involved. Why Shia attack other Shia? Yes. This family wants power. That family wants power. And nepotism. Nepotism. Because everyone wants their sons to one day inherit. So if you get in the way of the sons, you're in trouble. So the best thing to do is get you out. You know, I want my sons, I want my grandsons to inherit. And this began when? This began even over 30, 40 years ago, not now. Where you would find the sons will be there, the son-in-law suddenly become representatives. And all of a sudden you find that those son-in-laws are not going to want you to get in their way. Okay? They don't want you to get in their way. So you've got family interests there. Not only family interests, you've got the ignorant class. You've got these children who've not studied at all, suddenly giving you majalis on Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, and then telling you what's right and what's wrong. You know, making Shia monolithic, there is no plurality in opinions. Number three, there isn't a recognition that there is more than one way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the fundamental point. One school says that the only way to Allah as a Shia is fiqh. So they say what? The direction towards the Shia, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is where? Is the legal direction. Yes, but how about the mystical direction? How about the theological direction? Wilaya, they say only to the faqih. Well, how about wilaya to the mystic? How about wilaya to the theologian? We're in a period of ghaiba. You can't tell me there is only one way to Ahlul Bayt, which is fiqh. Today, Shi'ism, what is it? Haram, halal, wajib, makruh, makruh, wajib. Haram, halal, wajib, wajib, wajib. That's Shi'ism today. It's the most dry, legal school that we become stale. And we were a school built on spirituality, weren't we? We were a school built on spirituality. Today, someone says, either you accept the authority of all the jurists to Allah, or you're not one of us. Well, how about if I accept the authority of a mystic like Allama Tabatabai? Why can't I go that way towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why can't I go the way of the theologians? Yes. Towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one has a dominance over your thinking in terms of how you want to reach Allah through Al-Muhammad. No one. No one. No one should come to you and say, the only way is if you follow, for example, this particular clerical authority, that's the only way to Allah. No. Shi'ism wasn't just a one dimension school. It was a school of theology, a school of spirituality, a school of what? Of law, a school of ethics. No one can come and tell you. Further than that, in the period of the ghaiba, there we are an evolving school. There was a time where we were akhbar, people who'd follow the scholars of the akhbar, the narratives that would reach us, then the mujtahid, then maraja, then wilayat al-faqih. All of this is evolving. Now, if someone, for example, is constantly evolving, you can't come and tell them that's not real Shi'ism. Who are you to come and tell me? Who are you to come and tell me what is original Shi'ism? Original Shi'ism, Tawheed, Adala, Nubuwa, Imama, and Qiyama. After the 12th Imam's Ghaiba, the way I reach Allah can be through law, can be through mysticism, can be through theology. But those who are having a clampdown on the thoughts are causing disunity. Someone says, I want to reach Allah through the mystical works. Haram, kafir. Someone says, I want to reach Allah through theology. Straight away they want to kick him out of the mosque. Why? Is it because you have an interest in making sure the only way to reach Allah is law? Is there an interest? Is it your love of law or your love of the way the legal system looks after you in Shi'ism? That when you come to a mosque, you can sit with the president of the mosque, he'll write you a few tax receipts and that's it. Have the Shia had differences? Yes, we have. Are you telling me every alim in Shia history agreed with each other? You see, the problem is our youth. When they want to talk, people say you can't talk. Our history is full of ulama who differed with each other. There was a particular spirit which was venerable at certain times, honorable, and there was a particular spirit which sadly occurred, which we look back at. So I'll show you some of the differences from the time of the imams, ashab, until today between ulama. Let's look at a few of them. Why should we run away from the issue? Time of the imams, ashab, Hisham ibn al-Hakam and Hisham ibn Salim al-Jawaliqi. Yes? Companions of Imam al-Sadiq had a major difference of opinion. They refuted each other on Tawheed. One wrote a refutation of the other. Hisham ibn al-Hakam, master theologian. Hisham ibn Salim al-Jawaliqi, master theologian. Refutation of each other on Tawheed. That's one example. Let me give you a second example. Hisham ibn al-Hakam, Muhammad ibn Abi Umar, companions of the sixth Imam, seventh Imam. Muhammad ibn Abi Umar believed the whole of the world belonged to the Imam. Hisham ibn al-Hakam said, no. Muhammad ibn Abi Umar said, then I have nothing to do with you. And he left him. Companions of the Imam. Yes? Differences with each other. Let me give you another example. Sheikh al-Mufid, Sheikh al-Saduq. Where do you want me to begin? Sheikh al-Saduq believed on the importance, virtually obligatoriness of taqiyya. Yes, for example. Mufid replies back to him. You have, for example, Sheikh al-Saduq and Mufid on what? On sahu, forgetfulness of the Prophet. Saduq believing in it, Mufid not believing in it. One calling the other, one says Muqassar, the other says Ghali. Saduq and Mufid. Differences with each other. More differences. We have to be careful with these differences. Sometimes they spiral out of control. Sheikh Ahmed al-Ahsai, the head of the mystical school, the Ahsai school, yes? Sheikh Ahmed al-Ahsai, some of the Shia went to the Ottomans to report on Ahmed al-Ahsai, making him leave Iraq. And his students, Sayyid Kadhim Rashti, they kicked him, yes? They kicked his turban off while he was in sujood in Karbala, Shia. Yes. You look at Wahid Bahbahani and Yusuf Bahrani. Wahid Bahbahani, his major attack on Yusuf Bahrani, and Yusuf Bahrani replies back to his students, make sure that he's the one who prays my janazah. And all of you go back towards him. Hamad Baqir Majlisi, known as Majlisi the Second, major difference with his father, Majlisi the First. Yes? Majlisi the Second disagreed with the Sufi ways of Majlisi the First. That's another example you have. You have further than that, clear different worldviews of someone like Majlisi and Mullah Sadra, completely different worldviews. That's another example. You have further than that, look at the other examples that can be seen. If you look, for example, Sayyid al-Khoi and Sayyid al-Shirazi, major difference with each other. Sayyid al-Khumayni, major difference with Muntadhari, major difference with Shari'at Madari, major difference with Muhammad Shirazi, major differences between them, yes? Major differences. You have, for example, today in Najaf, you have Sayyid Kamal al-Haydari versus the whole of Najaf. My uncle, Sheikh Baqir al-Irawani. You have, for example, Sheikh Muhammad Sanad. All of these have a difference with Sayyid Kamal al-Haydari. Yes. Sayyid Kamal al-Haydari questions whether anyone who can see the Imam in the period of the Ghaybah. Yes, those who claim to have seen him. There's refutations of Sayyid Kamal, yes, which are... Sayyid Kamal al-Haydari and Sheikh Muhammad Sanad on another area. Sayyid Kamal al-Haydari believes in a Quranic worldview, where Sheikh Muhammad Sanad, no, Quran has to be with Ahlul Bayt. For you to have a worldview, you have to look through all of these traditions. How many differences have I shown you there? So many. Today, therefore, what's the problem if now we want to open our mouths and talk and discuss the Shia? There isn't an issue, but there has to be done with akhlaq, yes? But those who come and tell us you can't discuss. What do you mean you can't discuss? Hisham ibn al-Hakam and Hisham ibn Salim didn't discuss. Hisham ibn al-Hakam, Muhammad ibn Abi Umar didn't discuss. Sheikh al-Mufid and Sheikh al-Saduq didn't discuss. Now someone says, yes, but they are ulama of the school. You leave the discussions to them. No way, you are right, no doubt. They are the experts. But that doesn't mean that no one can come and ask questions and learn. Today, what school have we become? Yes, there are certain speakers you can listen to and the others ban them. What do you mean? Where did this come from? The flavor of tashayyu', Mufid and Saduq could differ on taqiyya. Mufid and Saduq could differ on the sahu of the Prophet, for example. Ahmed Ahsai and Kazim Rashti could differ with those who were living in their time. Yes, Wahid Babahani and Yusuf Bahrani could differ with each other. Sayyid al-Khumayni, Sayyid Muhammad al-Shiraz, Sayyid al-Khumayni, Sharia al-Madari, Sayyid al-Khumayni, Muntadhar. Numerous differences, numerous. Those who come and tell you a Shia, you can't think for yourself. No, I can think for myself. But I recognize what's out of my depth. I will go to the ulama, and I'll sit with the ulama, and I'll discuss with the ulama. But those are clear examples that you have in Shia history, where there were people who called themselves Shia, but they had differences of opinion with each other. Within Shi'ism, because everyone imagines Sayyid al-Khu'i, and Sayyid al-Khumayni, and Sayyid al-Shirazi, Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, Sayyid Kamal al-Haydari, Sheikh Muhammad Sanad, Sheikh Baqir al-Rawani. Everyone imagines all of them agree on everything. No, there can be a difference of opinion, but there's an etiquette and there's an akhlaq that we must maintain with each other, yes? I have a difference of opinion with someone, for example. Don't start turning around saying, those who don't follow what we follow, then kick them out of the mosque. Or those who don't follow what we follow, don't listen to them. Because otherwise we wouldn't venerate today Hisham ibn al-Hakam. All of us respect Hisham ibn al-Hakam, don't we? Don't we all respect Hisham ibn Salim al-Jawaliqi? Don't we all respect Muhammad ibn Abi Umar? For goodness sake, we're talking about the top theologians. We're talking Ashab al-Ijma'. Don't we all respect Sheikh al-Mufid? Don't we all respect Sheikh al-Saduq? Don't we all respect, say, for example, Sayyid al-Khu'i? Don't you say, Ayatollah Muhsini, today, Ayatollah Muhsini, he has an attack on Muhammad Baqir, Majlisi's Bihar al-Anwar. He says, why didn't Majlisi perform taqiyya? Otherwise, all the Shia who have been killed is all because Bihar al-Anwar was so open. Ayatollah Muhsini, in a reply. Then there were those who were calling Allama Tabatabai the Sufi, yes. And they were attacking Allama Tabatabai, calling him a Sufi, not even wanting to come near him. Yes, there have been differences in Shia history, no doubt. I don't deny that. And there's no harm people discussing these differences. But don't let anyone come to me in 2015 and come to our intellectual youth within our communities. Don't listen to this speaker, don't listen to that speaker. You can come and you can listen to the speakers and then you go to the ulama. You can verify the information. But don't try and have a monopoly on people's thoughts. Otherwise we become Salafis. We're not Shia. Salafis, what is it? No one can question, no one can ask. No one. Someone turned around and said, well, you know what, the moon issue, that's a disunity issue because of our ulama. No. Firstly, on the moon issue, you find very clearly that our ulama and their risala, 90% of their risala of fiqh is all the same. It's only, there's a couple of areas of differences, but that's the only one we focus on, because no one's going to care about inheritance chapter and zakat chapter. Number one. Number two, Sayyid al-Sistani, if he has a difference with Sayyid al-Khu'i, that shows that our fiqh is still alive. Yes. That we're not just imitating what's come before, it's still alive. But number three, if you're worried about unity because we don't all have Eid on the same day, I'd prefer unity in all of us wearing hijab. Well, that's an area of disunity. So you got a problem with Sayyid al-Sistani, you say, why can't we all have Eid on the same day? No. Wear the hijab of Zainab on the same day, it's good. Eid is wajib. Yeah, maybe the salah is wajib of Eid. Under the presence of a ma'soom. Hijab is wajib. Yes. So that person who comes and tells me, you know, we don't have unity because on Eid we can't have food together. Don't worry. The rest of the days you try and concentrate, inshallah, on honoring Zainab. And let's have unity on that area. Because when one girl comes to the mosque and you find that she's not wearing any hijab, and another goes to work and she's wearing hijab, that disunity is a problem because the non-Muslim doesn't know what's going on. Or on drinking alcohol, you have that Muslim who's at work, I have to drink. Then he's got his friend at work, doesn't drink. And then the poor non-Muslim looks and he says, what's wrong with the two of you? One of you, I saw him coming back like an animal on Friday night. And the other one looked like a human being. Yes, and you're both Muslim. One's called Muhammad and the other's called Zubair and whatever. That's the areas we should be united in. Yes. In other words, what do we mean? We mean that the ulama ultimately wanted unity, but not in the name that we can't have agreements and disagreements and discussions. The main areas that we all agree on are what? Tawheed, Nubuwwah, Imamah. Other than that, if people have differences of opinion, different expressions, and don't be a judge of people's expressions. That's your fellow Shia brother and sister. If they come in Muharram, they beat their chest like this. Yes. And there's someone else who comes in Muharram and beats their chest more and says, and there's someone else who comes and doesn't beat their chest. Leave Aba Abdullah to look at each of them. Yes. Not you. Not you. You focus on yourself. Focus on your najasa issues. Focus on your backbiting. Focus on your gossiping. Don't focus whether the beating is stronger or not. Let Imam look at each person's niyyah behind their beating. Yes. Let the Imam look. That person who goes like this, maybe he leaves the majlis in the car, he can't stop crying. And you don't know that. And that person who beats themselves so hard, you tell them, listen, your cousin, why don't you two talk? I'll never talk with them. That person's learned nothing about Karbala. Can happen. Don't then suddenly attack each other. Because now we have these attacks, and that's why they came to the sixth Imam. Someone came to me and said, us, your Shia, are ready to fight for you. Let's fight the Abbasids. He said, yes. He said, yes. He said, okay. You see the oven? He said, yes. He said, go and sit inside it, please. I said, sorry? I said, you know, the clay oven where people bake bread. Tanur, yes. Go and sit inside it. I said, look, he's thinking, what's happening to Imam al-Sadiq? You know, telling me to go and sit in a clay oven. Harun Mekki was walking past. True Shia. Imam al-Sadiq looked at him and said, Harun, he said, yes. He said, you see the oven? He said, yes. He said, go inside. He walked to the oven, opened it, sat inside. This person's thinking, Harun Mekki's just burnt himself. He's died in there. Imam said, Harun! He said, yes. He said, come out. Came out. Imam looked at him. He said to him, you keep telling me, let's go and fight. Yes. I asked you to do one thing. You thought about it. If I had more Harun Mekki's, I'd go out and fight. Yes. A Shia is not someone just lip service. Likewise, Imam al-Askari was asked, what's the five signs of the Shia? Yes. Because all those Shia in our communities today, one saying he's a Shia, he's not a Shia, he's a Shia, he's not a Shia. None of us are Shia. None of us, speaker included. I'm telling you. Yeah, I'm sitting on the minbar. Why should I act holier than thou? None of us are Shia. We're trying to be Shia. Because they asked Imam al-Askari, what's a Shia? Five signs. Said, number one, they pray 51 ruk'ahs of salah a day. You know what 51 ruk'ahs are? Our Sunni brothers pray 51 ruk'ah. They pray all the wajib prayers and the sunnah of the wajib in nawafil and salat al-layl. Which Shia? Each one's attacking the other. Muqassar, la'nat. When did you pray 51? Secondly, wearing the ring on the right hand. I can have an excuse for that. Every time I have a ring, someone wants it, I give it away. But the ring on the right hand is a sign of a Shia. How many? Ask yourself. La'na on him. I hate that speaker, that Maulana. All of them this, all of them that. I hate this, I hate that, I hate. So put a ring on first and then hate everybody else. Yes. Then the marks of sujood on their forehead. Then they begin every act with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And then finally, they perform Ziyarat al-Arba'een of Imam al-Husayn. Yes. That in their life, they will make sure that on the 40th of Aba Abdullah, they go to honor Shuhada Karbala. We can never fall in this trap that outsiders are trying to cause disunity between us. Today, the Shia in Iraq all have to unite. You can't know more this marja versus this marja, this mosque versus this mosque. Likewise in America. Allah says in the Quran, I love those who fight in my way when they are ranks like a firm wall. Here in America, if unless all of us are united, our kids will leave the mosques. They won't come back. The moment you hear someone causing fitna, say stop. Enough, you said. Someone came to Imam Zain Abdin and said, someone attacked you. He said, that person shot the arrow. You made sure it reached. And likewise with us. That should be an example to us. You see the attacks that had occurred. Some of these attacks were not attacks which are part of the flavor of Ahlul Bayt. This person is a deviated deviant. This person is Dhal Mudil. This person is a La'nati. This person is not a follower of Ahlul Bayt. These types of attacks we should stay away from. On the contrary, we should learn to make excuses, have love for one another, respect for one another, in order that we are able to truly honor the message of Al-Muhammad. Yes. What do Al-Muhammad want from us? But that if we're united, our legacy will remain forever in history. And what do you think those companions were in Karbala? Yes. Those companions in Karbala, if one hated the other, one attacked the other, one hit the other, they'd never be remembered by 300 million today. Subhanallah, this year I would say 500 million, 700 million, yes? Every single one of those companions, one would hold on to the other, support the other, watch the back of the other, because that's my Shia brother. How dare I attack him? I'll give benefit of doubt, or I'll say I agree to disagree on this issue. But certainly I won't attack. And you find, subhanallah, someone turns around, but what if that Shia is causing trouble in the community? They're causing trouble. Then yes, you have the ulama who will straight away say that that person, they'll make open statements, this person's causing fitna, don't listen to them. The ulama, sit there. But not for us to suddenly start making judgments on each other. Yes, those companions were united one by one, and when they died, it was left for the family members. Yes, those family members. And truly now, in this period, when we talk of Shia, Shia unity, there's only one person who can bring that unity. After all our hard work, it's Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. What do we say to the Imam? We say, Ya Muhammad, Ya Ali, Ya Ali, Ya Muhammad. Ikfiyani fa'innakuma, wansurani fa'innakuma, Ya Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Then what do we say? Al-Ghawth, Al-Ghawth. Then what do we say? Adrikni, Adrikni. And then what do we say? As-sa'a, as-sa'a. Adrikni, Al-Ghawth, As-sa'a, we say because we want his support in these difficult times, the Shia. We want his help. And everybody wants the help of their Imam. They would say Adrikni, or they would say Aghithni. These would be the words of one who wants help on his Imam. When Qasim lay on the ground, these were the words he said. Exactly, the Maqatil say to us that they had chopped his body into pieces. And he called out to his uncle, Aghithni, yes, Adrikni, Aba Abdullah, yes. Those were the final words that he called out. We say those words to the Imam of our time, yes. He called out the Imam of his time. He was the beloved nephew. And when he called out Imam al-Hussein, the heart broke. Why? Because it's as if he was hearing Imam al-Hassan's voice again, yes? You all know how close Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein were. When he heard him say, Adrikni, Aba Abdullah, Aghithni, Aba Abdullah, the Imam ran out towards him. When he reached his body, he saw the pieces of the body everywhere on the plains of Karbala, yes? One narrator says, he was going around collecting the pieces. Yes, imagine how much they chopped Qasim's body in. He sat by Qasim's body looking into the eyes of Qasim. It's as if he was looking into the eyes of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. Yes, try tonight to remember the stranger of Jannat al-Baqiyah. Yes, that's where your heart should be. He tried to remember Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam and the tears overflowing from his eyes. What did he say in those moments? He said to him, oh my nephew Qasim, it hurts your uncle that you call him, but he cannot help you. Allahu Akbar. Or that he helps you, but he's of no avail to you. He picked up the body of Qasim. He returned back to the tent. When he returned back to the tent, Sukaina came running out of the tent, yes? When she came running out, she said to him, oh father, where is my cousin Qasim? What does he say to her? Yes? What words can you give to Kaina? Imagine how much they cut the body of Qasim, that Aba Abdullah was like a hunchback walking. When he entered the tent, Ramla, Qasim's mother, was one side. Layla was the other. Layla had Ali al-Akbar in front of her. Ramla had Qasim in front of her. You found that the Imam placed the body and he stood there in front of Ramla. When he stood there, she wasn't crying. And Layla wasn't crying for Akbar. Why? They couldn't bear to cry in front of Abu Abdullah. Yes? They didn't want to cry in front of Imam al-Hussein. So Sayyidah Zainab walked towards the Imam. She said to him, Abu Abdullah, I want to ask you for something. He said to her, what is it? She said, do you mind leaving the tent? The mothers want to cry next to their boys. Layla wants to cry for Akbar and Ramla wants to cry for Qasim. Imagine, Imam al-Hussein left the tent. The two mothers both fell on their sons. Yes. The narrations, what do they say? They say every companion, when he died, Imam al-Hussein took him back to the tent. Yes. When Habib died, Imam al-Hussein took him back. When Muslim died, Imam al-Hussein took him back. And then the family members as well. When Akbar fell, Imam al-Hussein took him back. When Qasim fell, Imam al-Hussein took him back. When Aun and Muhammad fell, Imam al-Hussein took them back. I ask you, who took the body of Abu Abdullah back to the tent? Who took the body of the son of Rasulullah back to the tent? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ya Allah, unite the Shia on the love of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, allow us to be amongst the companions of Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of our brothers in Iraq who face ISIS. Ya Allah, unite them to defeat ISIS and the tyranny of ISIS. Ya Allah, unite the Muslim Ummah on the love of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.